Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning, we will be considering verses 1 through 11. Join me once again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and our minds by your Spirit, that we would be clear-minded and attentive to the truth that you have for us, Lord, that you would free us from any distractions, that you would focus our thoughts and our affections on you and that which you declare. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the holy word of God written for you and for me today. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word to us. Well, beloved in Christ Jesus, having addressed several matters that the saints in Corinth asked about, starting in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul has given helpful and needed counsel, helpful and needed guidance and correction to the subjects of marriage and divorce, food offered to idols as well. He has also spoken to matters of being careful with the conscience and serving others. And most recently, Paul took a focus on public worship. And as there were reports of abuses going on when they gathered for public worship, and questions were therefore raised about that, Paul also addressed and corrected how the Corinthians were to understand and rightly practice the use of head coverings in worship, along with how they were to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Neither were being done in accordance with what Paul had taught them from God's word, and in regards to the Lord's Supper, things were so bad in the disunity at the table that God brought significant chastening upon many in the congregation as a result. And so Paul gave them words of institution. And if you remember, these words were not Paul's words, but were what Paul received from Christ himself. Paul was a faithful servant of Christ and a faithful pastor to the people as he delivered exactly what he had received to them. And therefore, they needed to take heed and to be quick to listen and obey in order that God would be pleased and glorified in the worship that they gave, even in their participation at the table. So having provided sufficient instruction to teach the saints about what they needed to stop doing and what they needed to start doing, the apostle now goes on in chapter 12 to address another subject from their list of questions. And this subject has to do with spiritual gifts. And as we will see, spiritual gifts that Christ gives to his church are to be a wonderful blessing to the body. Spiritual gifts that Christ gives to his church are to be a wonderful blessing to the body. And so let's consider Paul's words here regarding the truth about Christ by the Spirit in verses 1 through 3, the diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit in 4 through 6, and the manifestation of the Spirit for the profit of all in 7 through 11. So look with me at verse 1 as he begins to speak about the truth of Christ by the Spirit. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Right? In previous chapters, we heard him say something similar. "I do not want you to be unaware." Right? Some background on spiritual gifts in Corinth is that by the grace and work of God, spiritual gifts abounded in the church. Paul mentioned this in the beginning of chapter 1 as well. However, as was true with many other things in that body, the use of them was misused and abused. The Corinthians used God's gifts in the wrong way and for the wrong purpose. They used their gifts to attract attention to themselves and to impress other people. And therefore, the presence of biblical love for one another in the use of them was lacking. Hope you can see this thread of selfish ambition, self-seeking, throughout much of the Corinthian problems. But why did God give them the gifts that he did? Well, clearly, for his glory, not theirs, as well as for the edification and building up of his church. Now, as we'll consider more as we make our way through this chapter, we'll see how not all of the gifts of the Spirit given to the church in the time of the apostles were meant to continue permanently in the church after the completion of Holy Scripture. Some of the gifts were like scaffolding used to construct a building. When the building is finished, the scaffolding is taken away. And yet other gifts continue to be used and to bless the church in all generations, for the good and blessing of the whole church. And so when Paul said that he wants the saints to not be ignorant, Paul didn't want them to literally not know of who the gifts were from and the purpose that they were to be used for. He reminds them of how ignorant and spiritually blind they were before God called them to himself. And therefore, it's all the more clear that they didn't receive these spiritual gifts apart from the grace of God in his saving them from their sins and making them spiritually alive, giving them these gifts through Christ by the work of the Spirit. So Paul is going to impress upon them that God is the author of these gifts. He's the designer of these gifts, as well as he is the one who determines how such gifts are to be used rightly and not used in the church. Though the saints in Corinth believed themselves to be knowledgeable and wise and even boasted about such things, their use of the gifts God gave them proved their ignorance of the truth. It made the fact clear, right? And so Paul brought to mind their sad state prior to God saving them. Again, he didn't want them to be ignorant. So let's talk about this. Let me teach you and show you what is true, Paul is saying. Look at verse 2. "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." And so as Paul often does in the scriptures, he shows us who we were, in order that we may better understand and have comfort and joy and strength in who we are.
by the grace of God.
The Corinthians needed to remember that they had their eyes opened by God to their idolatry when they were heathens apart from Christ. Paul wanted them to see that their spiritual gifts weren't like their previous pagan superstitions. Remember that the Corinthians had some struggle, and it's not an uncommon struggle amongst God's people in all generations, but they had a struggle in trying to make some of their old practices and some of their new practices as they moved from being heathen and unbelievers to now being Christians and followers of Christ. They had a trouble and a problem with those transitions and sometimes blending and seeming and making it look like they were very similar to each other. Paul wanted to say, no, your spiritual gifts aren't like any of your previous superstitions. If you consider Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, in verse 11 we read, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." My friends, in their ignorance, Paul said that they were carried away to dumb idols, literally speechless idols. And indeed, all idols are dead as doornails. Many have mouths. We can see mouths carved in the stone if we were to look at one, or in the piece of wood or whatever they are constructed out of. But they can't speak. We find this also supported and true in Psalm 115, verse 5. At that time, they couldn't, nor did they want to, claim that they were spiritual people or that they had the gifts of the Spirit. They were apart from Christ. That wasn't their concern. That wasn't their boast at that time. They were enemies of Christ. Now, there were plenty of spiritually dead people who claimed to be spiritual. We see that even today. Or even spiritually enlightened people that they would claim are spiritually enlightened by their false gods. However, Paul here is making the contrast between dumb idols who can't speak the truth and the living God who has spoken and has given them and has given us the truth. And Paul is also contrasting who they were without the Spirit and his gifts and who they are having the Spirit and his gifts. And Paul's saying there's a big difference. Understand who these gifts are from and what they're to be used for and live like it. The saints needed to look back in order to humble themselves so that they would become teachable by the Spirit of God. You know, we all were once blind. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But now we see through the illuminating work of the Spirit. And this is why we all the more need to be faithful and consistent, to sit under the preaching of the word, to be diligent in Bible reading and study, so that we would live in humble submission to the truth and not be swept away or not be carried away to, like the Corinthians were to those dumb idols, that we would not be swept away by various winds of doctrine and be deceived. Because of their ignorance, my friends, and to bring some clarity and instruction, Paul goes on to say in verse 3, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now, though it isn't clear whether anyone in the Corinthian congregation was really uttering curses against Christ, Paul is clearly focusing here on the content of religious speech. The details of what one says matters, beloved. The details of what one confesses about Christ and the details of what one says against Christ matters. One can discern the spiritual status of another by what they say about Jesus. It's very true. The Jews and the Gentiles blaspheme Christ as an imposter. And yet the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. No one who is filled by the Spirit of God would call Jesus accursed or literally anathema. Nobody would, will, ever. This isn't the effect of the Spirit's work. Truly, all who are filled by the Spirit with all sincerity and joy call Christ Lord. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Consider Paul's words to Philippi in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Praise him for that. Christ is Lord. And the Spirit reveals this to us. The Apostle John also spoke to spirit-wrought confession of Christ in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And this is an important piece of our confession. By this you know the Spirit of God, John says. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And so, my friends, we see this wonderful picture, wonderful proclamation of the Spirit's work here. The Spirit's work in the gifts that God gives to his church. The Spirit's work in confessing Christ. And as Paul will get at shortly, his big point is showing the work of the Spirit in the unity of the Spirit through the gifts of the Spirit rightly used in the church. The work of the Spirit in the unity of the Spirit through the gifts of the Spirit rightly used in the church. And so Paul goes on to talk about those gifts more and speak about the diversity of them. Look at verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. See that God hasn't just given one gift to his people. Our God is a very gracious and benevolent God. It is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing that he gives any gifts to his church. But our God does not make the church lopsided in any way. He doesn't just give one, but many in his perfect wisdom. And these gifts are literally gifts of grace, all through the same Spirit, note Paul says. And why is this important? Because God has designed the church to have a symmetry that is kept in balance by unity. And whereas God has blessed his church by his grace, through blessing individual members with a variety of gifts, as the author and origin of them is God, they all harmonize together by the same Spirit. We aren't fueled, we aren't operating, we aren't living according to the power of multiple spirits. This is the same Spirit. The one Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who is at work in us as individuals, as families, as the church. and the gifts that he gives all harmonize together because of him. And so Paul reinforced this in speaking to the use of our gifts, even to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Beginning in verse 4, we read, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Notice verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." That's an important verse, beloved, especially considering Paul's message to Corinth here, even Paul's message to us. "Let us use them," he says. "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Notice this list of gifts, and I'm going to point out a little bit later that we have many places in Scripture where the Lord gives us lists of gifts that he has given to his church. But see, Paul mentioning what the gift is and how that gift should be used in Romans 12. It's beautiful. But coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, consider what Paul said in verses 5 and 6. As he said in 4 that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, he now says there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And so as there is diversity of gifts of grace in the body, there are also differences in ministries, or literally differences in service in the church. The word for ministries here in the Greek is diakonion. And this is again from back from the Greek word that we get a deacon from. Right? The deacon is a minister of service. The main part of his ministry is service oriented. The word for some have the abilities that others do not have. Okay, again, speaking to this diversity. Some don't have abilities that others do have. And yet, though there are such differences, we have the same Lord. And further, Paul says that though there are a diversity of operations in the church, it is the same God at work in us together. Now, this is beautiful. As we consider 4, 5, and 6 together, as he speaks of this diversity and difference, but it's the same Spirit, it's the same Lord, it's the same God. Notice and don't miss Paul's Trinitarian language here in these verses. The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. When the gifts of the Spirit are exercised, those gifts and services were ordained by the Father, given by the Son through the agency of the Spirit. Much that is attributed to the Holy Spirit causes people to only speak of the work of the Spirit. However, the Spirit biblically and truly testifies of Christ, and Christ shows us the Father. Wonderful Trinitarian connections here. See how the gifts of the Spirit are sovereignly given. I don't choose my gifts. You don't choose your gifts. They are indeed what they are. They are spiritual gifts given by God, right? We pray for the Lord's blessing in the gifts that he gives. We pray that the Lord, it's even right and appropriate to pray that the Lord, if he would be pleased to do so according to his will, gift us with different things, right? But further, know that genuine gifts of the Spirit must be used. We must be good stewards of the various gifts that God has given to his flock. Again, the purpose of these divine gifts is driven home even more as Paul speaks to the manifestation of the Spirit being for the profit of all, beginning in verse 7. Look with me there. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. As the Corinthians boasted about much and tended to abuse what God had given the church for selfish purposes and ends, Paul presses that the revelation of the work and gifts of the Spirit are given to each one for an important purpose, for the profit of the whole congregation. And so what gifts did the Spirit give them? Well, Paul mentions 9 gifts in verses 8 through 10, all given by the same Spirit. Now, keep in mind that this isn't an exhausted list of gifts that God gives to his church. We've just seen that in Romans chapter 12. We find a beautiful array even further of gifts in Scripture, for example, in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, same chapter, later verses towards the end, 28 and following. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, for example. But Paul here in 1 Corinthians 12 gives a list of extraordinary gifts. Some of the list of gifts that are given in the Scriptures are, some of them are ordinary, some are extraordinary. The first one he mentions is a word of wisdom. Now here, Paul may be referring to one's ability to navigate through and to resolve difficult spiritual problems in rightly applying biblical knowledge. But he also speaks of the word of knowledge, which is a skill to give godly counsel in perplexing cases. He also speaks of faith. Now, every Christian has faith. Paul is likely pointing to one who has a super endowment of faith where they can see through circumstances. And while others may think that everyone is going to die, they have strength of faith like Joshua and Caleb to trust the Lord, to stem the tide, walking forward with courage and encouraging others to do the same. Now notice that these first 3 gifts relate to God. The word of wisdom comes from God. He makes himself and his wisdom known. The word of knowledge comes from God. We perceive the truth from God and the work of the Spirit. Faith is trusting in God and his power. And note that the second group of 3 gifts are for the benefit of other people. Healings were for the benefit of others. Miracles were special displays of God's power for the sake of others. Prophecy is declaring to others what God has said. And remember, the canon wasn't closed in the days of the apostles. God gave some men the gift of prophecy and special revelation to edify the church. And so in the last 3 gifts, we find the discerning of spirits, which is an important gift. Paul's listing it right after the gift of prophecy isn't a mistake, by the way. It's intentional. Some were given the ability to discern whether or not the one who just prophesied was a false prophet. Keep in mind that God calls us to test the spirits, 1 John chapter 4, and to prove all things according to the standard of God's word. He also speaks of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And these 2 round off the list and are intentionally placed here at the end, as Paul was working to correct the Corinthian obsession with the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues was on the front of their mind, in the front of their boasting. They were very proud about that, very focused on that, hyper-focused on that. And Paul says, no, in this list, notice, I'm not agreeing with you that that's somewhere up towards the top, because it's not. All of these gifts are similar in their significance. We'll consider this more in chapter 14. But speaking about the gift of tongues, what is the gift of tongues? This was important for them to understand in Corinth. It's also important for us to understand today, as we have many who take contrary positions or understandings to the subject. The gift of tongues wasn't babbling incoherently, as many today teach and practice. No, the Greek word means language or dialect. It's glossa. We find this to be supported in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And as Luke explains that the gift was the ability to speak in a known language that the speaker hadn't learned through study. The gift of tongues is the ability to speak in a known language that the speaker had not learned through study. And so when it came to its use in Corinth, this was a revelatory gift that gave certain individuals the ability to communicate the gospel with those who came to the church and couldn't speak Greek, for example, which was the foundational language there in Corinth. And further, if one was given the ability to speak in a language, there were also others in the body who could understand the language and could interpret so that others could understand what the speaker said. So Paul goes on to say that all of these gifts were distributed by the Spirit, right? See, again, it's not for individual benefit. It's for the broader whole body's benefit that any and all of these gifts are given and to be used. But here Paul speaks again, as even as he's been saying, of the same Spirit, by the same Spirit, over and over again in this text. He says here in verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Three very important words there at the end of that verse. Here's the message. One and the same Spirit working and distributing according to his holy will, his holy plans, his holy purpose. This isn't about us, as it wasn't about Corinth. It's about the will and the work of God in and amongst his people in the church to bless them and to edify them. I'll leave you with this. Beloved, there is God-ordained, God-given variety of gifts in the body of Christ. See and take with you that God is the origin and the author. They are from and by the same Spirit who distributes each of them individually for his glory, according to his will, and the building up of Christ's church. They are not given for the glory of man. And so if and when you see people using gifts of the Spirit, even as Corinth was to be self-examining of, for their own glory, that should be corrected. It's not for them. It's not about them. It didn't originate from them. It's by God. It's through God. It's for his people. As self corrupts the view and use of God's gifts, it becomes easy for you to say, look at what I have. Look at my gift. And in fact, it's better than yours. And that played right into the Corinthian problem, didn't it? Because they were already making divisions and factions and struggling with those in a variety of ways at the table with their personality pastors, etc. They were already having many underlying struggles with this, and the gifts were just one of that collage. But it isn't about look at me, right? It's about look at Christ and what he has done through his Spirit. It's from hearts like Corinth struggled with that you can begin to look at how the gifts that God gave you to benefit you, looking at those gifts and thinking, how are they benefiting me? How are they improving my reputation? How are they improving my standing in the church? Instead of humbly serving and seeking to bless others in the body with them. By the way, beloved, it is okay, it is right, it is good. Consider the meaning and the words of verse 11, and that the Spirit gives gifts individually to members as he wills for the benefit of the body. It's okay if you have a gift that I don't have. It's good. Why? Because it's God ordained. This is Christ's church. He is the master. He is the sovereign Lord. We are his beautiful bride. He has brought us together. We are united in Christ. We are together and given wonderfully such wonderful gifts of grace to use for his purposes, that that bride would be even all the more glorious in her unity, in her peace, in her witness. So indeed, may God help you and me to recognize our gifts, to be thankful to the Lord for them, to hone them, and to seek to use them rightly for Christ's kingdom purposes. Amen.